Amen for sure this morning. How He does love us. Do we believe it? I'm going to kneel here if you join me in bowing your heads as we have another word of prayer together. Father, as we come before You this morning, as a time of celebrating You as our Creator God, as a time of reflecting on what Your life means to us. A body poured out and had suffered so much to go through in giving us an example, to go through the heartaches, the ridicule, the shame. Also that we could have so much more than just the hope of a better paycheck next week, but the hope of You in our life, the hope of eternal life with You as our Savior. And Father, for Your blood being poured out so that, Lord, the assurance that that brings to our hearts, brings to our life in knowing that we have a better day. We have a better tomorrow because of the sacrifices and because of the choices that were made long ago. And even are continually in process and work today because of You working as our High Priest. All to bring us back in connection and communion with You. And so as we take part, as we think about communion, it means about coming together. It means taking kind of inventory of our lives, taking inventory of where we are, and saying, Lord God, what do we need to surrender? What do we need to give up because we've been holding on to it for too long? And Lord, as we take hold of the newness that You fill us, as we give to You that which we've been holding on too long with, that, Father, You fill us with newness and with freshness, and with boldness we walk with a new step. And so, Father, as we spend that time in reflection and culminating that time here today, may it all bring it together of why we are a Christian and why we are in love with You and why we are working together to share Your mission so that we can all be together in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it makes me, as I was trying to think, I was just thinking of many stories, and then I can even remember how I was, you know, you kind of start on one path, and then you're like, no, that doesn't work, and so you kind of go into another one, and it brought me to a story what we all familiar with, chapter 22. And in Genesis chapter 22, there with me, well, as we prepare to read there. But a father's resolute devotion to do something, to do something greater, to do something magnificent, and yet most of us in the world, if there was a TV and news reporters, they would often report conceivable of what a person could do to go on a hike, to go on a journey, and to be able to, we'll try this out, but to go on a journey to travel and to be able to take their son on such a special trip, and yet to go through with what was to be done. You know, it's something that most of us probably have a hard time even understanding. How could someone do this? How could someone move in this way? But let's look at the story here Genesis chapter 22, starting with verse 6. And so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it on Isaac, his son. Now, why would he take wood for a burnt offering? They were preparing to be in the presence of the Lord, and they were going to present as coming into the presence of the Lord, especially at this time, they were going to have a special offering to give to the Lord. Now, Isaac understands this process. He's aware of what they are to prepare and do, but there's something still missing in this. They have the wood. They have their other supplies that they need. They're heading off to this, but there's something very vital that they need. They need a ram or a lamb or a goat, or they need some sacrifice of which to be prepared for this. And so as they're making their journey, it says here, and he took the fire, still in verse 6, he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, now how do you convey this? I mean, how do you express the words? I mean, you see it there. It says, my father. But how is he saying it? You ever wondered that? How is he? He's kind of like, you know, like, Dad, where'd you go? I mean, obviously, they're all right there. So did Dad just like go around the corner or did he disappear? But in essence, Dad is there. He's there. And he says, my father. And the father turns and says, here I am, my son. You see, his father's never left his son. He was right there. And in continuing on, he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Here they are at a special resolute table, a special place. And he asked the question, but Dad, we're missing something. We're missing the lamb. And Abraham said, now think of yourself in this shoe. You're in Abraham's shoe. And here you are, your son saying, where's the lamb? And then you say, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Now you as a father, you know, and if you're in Abraham's shoe, you know who that offering is going to be. Because God has put that and shared that with you already. Verse 9, then he came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid on him the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The trust that is noted in this story, the trust of the father, Abraham, to his creator God, the trust in the son, in the father, Abraham. To go before that, regardless of which person we might see ourselves in, whether as the parent or as the son, but there we are. Would we have the same trust and vulnerability, whether we be Abraham or we be Isaac in that moment? When we come before the Father, before our Creator God, do we have that same value of trust and vulnerability when we come in the presence of our Creator God? It's humbling to think of in our own state, in our own lives, even today, how would we interact at that moment? Would any of us even go to the mountain itself, let alone carry the supplies? Would any of us even begin to get to the top of the mountain and prepare the altar and even carrying the device of which you know you will utilize in order to slay that lamb, in this case, the son, would we even go that far? Our human nature, I could say for almost all of us, we would all be, there's no way. Because yet, when God asks us and when God challenges us, we always have that kind of rebellious state in us to say, well, let me clarify that with you, Lord. Let's talk about that a little bit longer. Let's redefine what you're thinking so that maybe we can come up with a better plan. Now, when we really think about that, we're telling the Creator God, hey, let me help you come up with a greater plan. But here we are, the Father, the Son, and they're willing. In an arena and in a place of trust and vulnerability, both of them are willing to go that extra mile. They're willing to do what it takes. And so what do we find in the story? So there we have Abraham. What does he do? He lifts up his hand. He took his knife. And what happens in verse 11? But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he said. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. See, in a moment, in that brief time there, and actually it was not brief, but in that moment of decision, in that moment he had to bring the knife up to take the action. I mean, he was in the motion of the action. He was going through with it. And God intervened. God intervened because of his willingness to trust in the Creator God and his willingness to be vulnerable. And even his son, to lay down his life, to not fight. I'll be honest, I'm a son. And if my dad was telling me or sharing with me something similar and we were going up to a mountain and preparing to do this, I don't think I'd be going and laying down on the table, to be perfectly honest. I'd be like, okay, dad needs to be probably evaluated, and I'm going to run down the mountain. I don't know if any of you relate with that, but in general, that's exactly what I would do in my human nature. I know I would. But there's something different that happens when God is invited into our hearts, because it is a choice. God will not force his way upon you, but he will always try to share his blanket of love and of blessings and of encouragement into our lives. It's up to us whether we want to choose to see it. And as he's pouring this out, he's trying to pull us closer together as a child to a parent, as a child to someone who loves us with an everlasting love. And as he's pulling us in, it's all building in us the very thing that we want so much and that we strive so much to have is, Father, give me the faith. Give me the faith so that I can stand like Abraham, so that I could lay down my life like Isaac. Isn't that what we want? We are coming into a time when we look at our lives of which there are trialsome times, is there not? We fight a particular disease of which we don't like, but it's a reality of which we fight. And we read about it in Revelation chapter 3. Turn there with me to Revelation chapter 3. And you know of this disease as we look into Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, as this final description of the church. And as we look at it, this portrays to the time of which we live in now. And it says, and the angel of the church of Laodicea writes, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Verse 15, I know your works. I know your works. Don't try to share with me something else. Don't try to tell me that it's this or that. No. I already know. You ever tried to do that with your parents? You try to share with them? I know little ones, they try to tell us that, oh, this is how it went down when you were watching the whole entire time. And you're like, I know what you did to your sister or your brother or whatever it might be. So why are you trying to tell me another story? Because somehow we think we can get away with it. But here, even the angel is saying, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. Oh, I could wish you were cold or hot. What an expression. I wish you would one way or the other. Oftentimes we say, no, we don't want to be on extremes. But here it's like, hey, I wish you were one way or the other. Because at least you would be passionate about something. So then, because you are lukewarm, in verse 16, and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Does that not grab your attention? I mean, just the idea of vomit does not bring joy. I don't see one smile in anybody's face. Because even the memories of that, and we're not going to go a whole lot further with that, but even the memories of our own experiences of that do not sound very appealing. But you can sense the idea of this lukewarm disease and how uncomfortable it is. How unsettling it should be for us, right? And yet, as we continue here in this description, verse 17, because you say, I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. In other words, we don't have a clue. I mean, what is it to be in a state where you think you have all the clues, you think you have all the answers, but you're so far from having a clue? I mean, it's one thing to know you're lost, but it's one thing to think you're not lost, but yet you are. You get it? You get where I'm going? The idea that, you know, it's like you think you're not lost, but yet you don't have a clue that you really are. And that's not what the Father wants. He doesn't want us to be lost in that lukewarm where we think everything's okay, but yet, and we're okay, but yet not realizing the very things that he speaks of: wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Because without Christ, without God in our lives, that's exactly where we are. It's exactly where we are. Because in those descriptions, the opposite of that is exactly what God pours into our life. Amen? It's exactly what he does. He does opposite of all those things. He clothes us. He gives us eyes to see through his word. He makes us rich, not because of the wealth that we have, but of the richness in God. Amen? And we're not miserable because we have a blessed hope to look forward to. Praise God. And not only that, we're no longer wretched. My past, yes, it is what it is. But what happens, it is now for God's glory. So, yes, I might be wretched, but in Christ, he'll take that wretchedness, just like Paul had shared, and yet will use him in a mighty way and will use us the same. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. When we think of this gold, it's not the literal concept of gold. It's figurative language. But when we think of gold, it's our faith. And what is it asking to do with our faith? We're saying to buy from me gold. We mean buy from God faith. But how do we do that? By letting God refine us in the fire. Now, we get a little bit maybe nervous about the concept of that. But was not Abraham have his little fire moment? To go up into that mountain to provide his son as a sacrifice. Such a pivotal moment in his life and even in his son's life, Isaac's life. But yet, what did it do to his faith when he trusted and was vulnerable to his Creator God? What would it mean to our faith if we would trust God and be vulnerable before him? Because when we come to this communion table, those are two very key elements of which we should be bringing to this house of God, to this resolution table, a resolute table that we come to today because of what God has done on our behalf and because of our assurance of what he's done. Amen? Because of his resolution, because of what he has done for us, we come with boldness and freshness because of our trust and our vulnerability. We need to be vulnerable. We don't like the idea of vulnerable because we need to have armor. But God's armor, as much as it is a stronghold and is a means to ward off and to fight off the devil and the things that he tries to throw at us, but there is a permeability about it with the vulnerable aspect of which we need to open up and share our hearts to Jesus Christ. Because what happens is if we're not vulnerable to share who we are and let God share with us, then what happens is what is the hope that we have to be vulnerable with one another? Because it is through the vulnerability comes what agape love is all about and what it means to come alongside each other and to have mercy and to encourage and to be there for one another. Because that's where sacrifice, a value of which sacrifice comes from. It's from being vulnerable. Oh, we could do things for each other. Oh, we could, you know, do this and do that and help out. But to be vulnerable, but to be open to each other, to share with each other what's really going on in our lives, that's a whole different level. Did not God do that for us? When we read these examples, was he not vulnerable to share what he was going through? Was he not vulnerable to open up the plan of redemption to all of us? Was he not vulnerable of which to go through the temptations and the trials of which he went through for us that didn't even know we needed a Savior? But he trusted in his Father, and he was vulnerable because he had a vulnerability with his Father, and he shared that vulnerability with us. And if that is an example he gave us, should we not come to him with the same trust and vulnerability that he came to the Father? But that we should come to him and to share with each other. So here we have this lukewarm disease. And hopefully I'm not losing you all. And there's so much depth to all of this. But the beauty behind what God has done for us and the examples that he shared with us. 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. How often do we kind of, you know, I'll get to that later. Whether it's a budget item or whatever it might be, but especially things of God. Oh, God, you know, we read the scripture and we go, oh, well, I'll deal with that tonight and when I have my special prayer time. Or, you know, I'll get to it this Sabbath when we talk about, you know, when we come together. Then I'll start to maybe deal with whatever you're putting on my heart. We do whatever we can to push it off. Maybe God's convicting you. No, I need to get baptized. But what happens is what? We get busy in our life, right? We get so distracted in everything going on. And what happens is because of that, the conviction of that moment, what happens to it? You all know. You've all experienced it, I'm sure, in some way or another. But what happens to that conviction? It starts getting watered down, doesn't it? And the biggest one we maybe all can relate with the most is that when we want to come to the new year, we always have resolutions, right? And the marketers know that the whatever convictions come on New Year's Eve, they know that only within a month to 3 months that your convictions will drop out. So they want to get you within that first week, because if they can get you to make a decision on something, they'll get your money, especially if they can get you locked into our 6 to a year program. And you won't stick with it. They know that. But even our God knew that well beyond before they knew that. Because they knew that our convictions, we can get caught up in the everyday and we become lukewarm. And we're like, you know, it's really not a big deal. Something even church. We come to the Friday and we're like, you know, I've had a busy week. You know, I deserve to sleep in. I deserve to have quality time at home. We come up with all these ideas thinking it's not a big deal to come to church or to spend time together as a family. But is it a big deal? Well, I'm speaking to the choir here because we're all here this morning. Amen? But to God it is. And really to each one of us, and whether you don't know why you're here this morning, that's okay. But you are a big deal to us. Because you're a big deal to our Father. And just because of that alone, you're a big deal to me. We may not always convey that in the ways that everyone would like. But our hearts are wanting to do what we can to share the same kind of love, trust, and vulnerability that our God has shared with us, with each other. But that only comes when we come in close communion with our Savior. It is not something you can just make happen. It is something that is transformed in our hearts when we come close to our Father. As we continue on in reading in Revelation chapter 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Praise the Lord. After all that, it's all negative. It's not very positive, but behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice, and what do they do? Are we ready to open the door to the Lord this morning? Have we opened up the door to our hearts this morning to let the Holy Spirit share with us? I know what I'm saying and preaching here this morning, but the Holy Spirit knows exactly what you need to touch your hearts here today. And I pray with whatever words I share that those words can get out of the way so that what the Holy Spirit needs you to hear can touch you. Because that's what this is about. And so there he is, standing at the door, knocking. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, what should he do? Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So the Spirit has spoken. What are we hearing this morning? I'm reminded of a quote that we find it based on an illustration. Ellen White shares this quote in Reflections on the Parable of the Lost Sheep. And I think it gives us a wonderful insight, because when we read something like this, we get very kind of discouraged. Because we're going, well, we reflect in our life and we think how far we have gone astray. How far we might seem lost. How do we even begin to get ourselves re-intuned? How do we go about having the same kind of trust and vulnerability and assurance that Abraham did, that Isaac did? And that we should have today, especially in the times that we live. How do we begin to fight the lukewarm disease? And I think the way she expresses this is wonderful and says, but in the parable of the lost sheep, Christ teaches that salvation does not come through our seeking after God, but through God seeking after us. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. We do not repent in order that God may love us. I'm going to share that again so that we get that. We do not repent in order that God may love us, but he reveals to us his love in order that we may repent. Did you catch that? It is his love that drives us to repentance. It is not because of our actions of repenting that makes him love us more. Is that good news? Praise the Lord for that news. Because we get so discouraged and thinking, oh, here's all these things I need to do. But all these things I need to do is just take hold of the love that's being poured out to you. That means looking at our lives. And yes, that means seeing ourselves for who we are in the wretchedness that we have and carrying on the sin that we have and the struggles that we're holding on to and other issues that we don't want to let go because there are agendas. But yet saying, Father God, we need to give those all to you. We need to lay the realities of who we are. We need to be honest with who we are and saying, God, I've got problems. And they're too big for me to handle. I've tried and I've tried. But Father, my repentance is that, Father God, I'm tired of trying on my own. So Father, forgive me. Forgive me for all the times that I have continued to try to think I could do it on my own. To think that I could try to survive in being the best parent I could be. And trying to think I could get over this drug problem. Or if I can get over and doing things that are hurtful to my family or to my spouse. But Father, I take hold of your strength. I take hold of your courage. I take hold of that amazing grace that seems to just move the world in a whole new way and vision and in purpose and in hope. And Father, because I take hold of that, I walk now. I stand, Father. I can't even stand. I'm on my knees. I'm on the face planted on the ground because I am sharing my heart out. I'm crying. I'm sobbing. But Father, I'm going to stand. I'm going to stand with a new hope. I'm going to stand with a new assurance because you are my Lord God, because I make that choice. Because of that, Father, I can find victory because of what you have done. This is what we have come to today. We have come to a place of where we find that victory because we have spent this time in this week. Hopefully you've spent some time to think about and examine ourselves and going, where are we in our own trust and vulnerability with our Father? How is that being expressed? I want to take you to a story we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because even here in our early church, they were having we all have our challenges, but it's easy to get so out of tune and out of focus. And so what happens here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we have the brothers that are struggling. They're distracted with being lukewarm and focusing in the minors. You know, as some say they majored in the minors. They were getting caught up in things that wasn't the main focus they should have. And so we come into verse 17. Let's start there. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you came together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. Now, this is Paul sharing, and he's saying, okay, there's divisions. Well, I'll read on, but when you think of even the context of this, division, really? At a time like this, when you're having communion, there's division? That doesn't even sync up in our heads. It shouldn't. For there must also be factions among you that those who are approved may be recognized among you. In other words, saying that as there's divisions, it's actually will reveal those that are close and committed to God. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's supper. For eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry and another is drunk. In other words, what it's building into is it was customary at the time that when people would come together, just general, okay, when they come together, we put the food on the table, amen? We all like the food on the table. But we put all the food on the table and everyone gets to partake. But guess what was happening? Something we don't think could happen back then. There was a thing that which we experience today called cliques. Right? I mean, we see those cliques where you get little people that gets gathered together. But what happens is those cliques would get together and they'd only share food with their own table. And so that means those with plenty got, and those that had few got. And Paul's like, what are you doing? In just standard custom, when someone, a guest, would come to, in Jewish culture, when a guest would come to a home, okay, a guest, okay, they could be a stranger or they could be someone you know, okay, when they come to the home, you have three obligations: to give them food, to give them water, and to give them clothes. Period. And it's not because you have to, it's because it's the honorable thing to do. As a follower of Jesus, this is what you do. So we can understand different analogies when you think of scriptures with Lot, or, you know, not just Lot, but other stories where we see people would go out and they would be able to be provided for, because no matter where they went, those people would take care of them. But it also meant this, that they would be protected. So if they were in a situation where they were being attacked or something like that, and you came to that home, it was their honor to be able to protect you at all costs. Now, again, if someone stranger comes to your house and asks for protection and there's a gunman outside, would you stand in the way of the gunman? Don't answer that question. But in essence, that's what's implied. Is that's what we should be doing. Based on the culture and the time frame, that's what a person would be expected to do. But yet this was not happening. This wasn't happening with not only in the home, but at a special service of which the Lord's Supper was taking place, where we should have what? Unity, amen? We should be centered, focused. We should be focusing on our trust and vulnerability with one another. But guess what? The very community couldn't be trusting in God's provisions, weren't trusting each other, and definitely weren't vulnerable with God nor with each other. And so here, this was this mess. And coming into, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, going into verse 20, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What do you not have a house to eat and drink in it? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. So he's bringing out the struggle, the challenge, the lukewarm aspect that they're just getting comfortable doing something of which it's bringing heartache, not only to their relationship with God, but to others. Because of their view and their selfishness, their pride, their sin that is cultivated because they don't even see the miserable wretchedness of which they are. Didn't we just read that in Revelation chapter 3? That the condition would be that there would be this lukewarmness. And here we see this being played out, that even in their struggle, they're still having issues, or they're having issues as well in this very area. And so what do you do when you're having that going on? And so Paul, he rejoins them back to a foundation that's pivotal for them, and which we read, for I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, in verse 23, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, saying, you know, in a difficult time, in a very pressing moment, what does he do? He takes bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. When the week seems like it's just so dark and bleak, and things seem so out of whack, we're coming to finals, some of you, and different things, challenges within jobs. And even in these bleakest moments, just like he's sharing at the Lord's Supper, he's giving them wisdom, going, remember what we were to focus on during those moments? Remember, God shared a Lord's Supper, a special supper of which his body was being broken. So where should our focus be? But on the Creator, on the one who has died and been broken for us. Remember me. And he continues on, as we know the story there, but in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, the cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim, what do you proclaim? Lord's death till he comes. Praise the Lord. Because it is in his death that provides hope for us. Praise the Lord. It is in his death that, as we focus on Calvary, We focus on what he had done for mankind, for me, and what that sacrifice continues to mean for our lives in many ways, that he continues to serve in our behalf. So with a society that had no police, no social social welfare, insurance agencies to provide for people, mutual dependence was a vital aspect of survival at that time. And that same mutual dependence on our Savior God is vitally important to us today. Wouldn't you agree? We need to be dependent on God. But we also need to depend on each other. Because God, as a family, God is going to use each one of us to bring us to our Savior. Praise the Lord. He brings us together so we share our fellowship. Someone comes today in worship and they're dragging their feet, but they heard your praises. And because of those praises, it does something in them. It does something in them that just, they go, you know what, maybe there is a hope. Praise God that you were willing to share your hope, your joy, because that can change somebody. You don't know what happens with the person sitting next to you, but the Holy Spirit does. And so when we give our hearts, when we are people willing to share, when we are people willing to give and trust and in vulnerability, magnificent things begin to happen in our lives. And here in this special service, the Lord's Supper, here we are to focus on those two very key aspects of trust and vulnerability. Before our Creator God, not because of the cliques and not because of the things that could crowd out that trust and vulnerability with selfishness, pride, envy, things that and jealousy and sin that can crowd out those things. We want to give those all to God because we don't want anything to crowd out the joy that we find when we come like Abraham and like Isaac to a resolute table of which victory can be found as we trust God and we're vulnerable to trust Him. Amen. We're vulnerable to share who we are. We're vulnerable to say, Lord God, I'm suffering. I'm struggling. God knows it, but He needs you to give it up. He needs you to choose. I don't want to carry that weight anymore. I don't want to carry the burden all by myself. And I definitely don't want to carry that sin that is separating us from each other. But I want to be drawn to you. And this is our heart's desire as we come before God. And so as we finish in this whole series of looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, what does it say in verse 27? It says, therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Guilty in that, you know, keeping a heart of division and all and a focus on those things that we've talked about, selfishness, pride, and all those things that will be guilty to come before the Lord carrying those kind of burdens before this very place. But let a man examine himself. So let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. But let him what? Examine. Examine himself. When we look at the Greek word, there's so much meaning and depth to this. It's not just looking at the superficial and going, well, how do I look today? Do I look presentable? We all know that, right? It's much more than that. It's looking at ourselves and saying, are we following our Father's will? It's examining, are we loyal to God? And what's in our life that we need to give to God because maybe something we're holding on to where it's holding us back from being loyal to Him. Father, are we loving our neighbor? Are we loving the neighbor the way that we need to? For our own benefit, but also for the benefit of them in coming to know a Savior. And Father, are we holding to Jesus our hope in trouble? Because there's lots of trouble and a lot of things that we're facing, but do we hold on to the hope? Even if we're not sure what tomorrow might bring, but we still hold on to the hope of Jesus Christ. Are we willing? It means, in essence, to look to our values of which drive us as a person. And are those values ones in which pull out of us in our life experiences, does it express the values that give honor and glory to God? Because that is how we know, and that is how we reflect on what values are leading us. Are they ones of which are bringing honor to God? Are they ones of which are from God? Or are they maybe some lukewarm thoughts that have permeated and that we've grown accustomed to accept? Paul shares this struggle in 1 Corinthians 9:27, just a few chapters back from where we are. But he says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul realized how easy it is to get out of tune. How easy it is to, when we're serving God, that we can easily fall into the traps of not even being ready. And he calls it being disqualified. But my friends, when we are willing to give our hearts to God, we're willing to lay our burdens and our sins before him and saying, Father, we're a free slate to be planted with your character, with your mission, with your purpose in our lives, then God will not only do great things, but he'll do great things through you. It's humbling to think of the ways of which a father was convicted of his love to a creator through his son. It's amazing how a Savior has shared with us conviction to stop at nothing of which to save us. He never wanted us to forget what it means, especially during a time of a lukewarm society in which we live, to trust and to be vulnerable before our God. Here we are. Where through the symbols shared today, we examine the sacrifices made that he made on our behalf and the power of redemption that gives us the hope for today and tomorrow. We are tested to discover our assurance and our trust for a Savior, and that this display of trust is unveiled in our lives as the vulnerability before God and before each other. We are children coming before our God at the Lord's Supper here and saying, Lord, come find me. Come find me, Father. And Father, I want to find you. I want to take hold of you, Father. And I want to just take hold of you in that you build my faith, which is my trust. And Father, you help me to be vulnerable. Vulnerable before you and vulnerable in my praise and my worship as we come together as a family. Because, Lord, when we do, our lives will be not only renewed, but will be transformed for your glory. In part of our communion service, we take part in the act of humility, a part where we wash each other's feet. And it's a part in which we take an action of expression of saying, we're on equal ground as brothers and sisters. And here we are, coming together under Christ to serve and to be used by him. And so this is a time of which we pray for each other, of which if we have an argument or an issue with somebody, we resolve those. We do that right now. But I want to encourage those that are able and willing. We have a couple different areas. We're going to dismiss at this time. And as we dismiss, we'll come back after a few minutes or a brief time, and then we'll take part in the emblems. But we're going to have women meeting in the upper room across the street. Men will be in the youth room just up these stairs at the top of the room to the right. Couples can go into the junior room, which is a room right out here, and some people will guide you there if you need some. And those that have physical disabilities or limited mobility can go to the chapel here. But we'd like to invite you, if you are wanting to take part in the act of humility by washing each other's feet and taking a physical action of what we're talking about,